Certainly thank you, ladies, for your help today in the music portion of this afternoon's service. All right. Well, I trust you have your Bibles with you. I'm not going to tell you where to turn yet. We'll get there in just a moment. But by way of introduction and or reintroduction, if you will, our daily initiative is the title of the message. This being part two. Now, this two-part message that began last week is, by way of remembrance, looking at four areas or aspects of our character and our responsive behaviors in and to our daily Christian walk and life. Now, we're speaking of things that can be detrimental. They can be harmful to our testimony, like our behaviors or attitudes or our mental and emotional states. Now, that's all a whole kinds of large, ethereal, up in the clouds kind of speak, but what are we talking about? Specifically, these four areas we've been talking about last week and today are the areas of depression and despair and drudgery and dreaming. Now, I want to just throw out this little disclaimer, I suppose, if you will. I get that depression and despair can be very, very real, and they can be very, very debilitating. And last week's message, I don't want anyone to think that we take depression or despair lightly, but I also believe with all my heart that God is able to deliver from any aspect of depression or despair, be it a Christian or otherwise. First and foremost, the delivery has to come through salvation. Once one is saved and has gotten into a situation where depression might ensue, God still loves us enough and is able, through His Word and through His work, through the Holy Spirit of God, to deliver us from that depression and despair. So please don't think that the ideas that we talked about last week or that we're looking at today are in any way meant to belittle the detrimental effects of these things. In fact, these are very, very real aspects of life, and ones not to be approached lightly, for sure, but to be approached honestly with a heart toward God. And without that, then there is no cure. But indeed, through God there is. Now, it is a wonderful thing, I believe, to think that God cares enough about His creation, especially us who were created in His image, that He has recorded examples for us to study and to understand of how these four things can be a hindrance to us. We saw last week how Elijah had become quite depressed, and that even after such a great victory as God had granted. In fact, Elijah, as we saw, had requested that God just take his life because he was that low in his spirit. But that was not God's plan for him. And I dare say that when we begin, for whatever the reason might be, to descend into some level of depression, that just because we are struggling, God has the very same response for us as He did for Elijah. Arise, and in Elijah's case, was to eat. The application that we made last week was to arise and get ready for what is next, because God's not finished with us yet. Now, it's no flashy or grand task, perhaps, but rather simply get up and prepare, because tomorrow's still coming, because there's still someone to talk to, because someone might need your experience to help them get ready for what comes next. I must share with you something that my wife told me after last week's service, and I appreciated it. I asked her if I could share it, and she said that was fine. In fact, it was a very, what I thought to be a really inspired thought, and I almost became envious, but that would be wrong, and so I just took it as a blessing, and I thanked the Lord for it. Arise and eat, that particular phrase, was for Elijah a physical thing at the time. But in moments like that, for us, our depression ought to be treated, if you will, by arise and eat the spiritual feast that God has in His Word. Amen. Eating can be a physical thing, but as we've often said, we've had lunch downstairs and it was a great lunch and it was a great physical food. But the spiritual food that we get from God is so much more powerful and so much more valuable than anything we can put between the lips and over the gums and look out, tell me, here it comes. It's those things that have to go in through the eye gate, the ear gate, and through the heart from the Spirit of God that are going to help us the most. Arise and eat what God has prepared for us. Then we looked last week at the account of Gethsemane, when Peter and James and John fell asleep when they should have been watching and praying as Jesus had asked. One might think that having been awakened by Jesus coming back, that they would have done anything and everything to not let that happen again. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be found asleep. Jesus asked me to do something, and I don't want to be found asleep if he comes back to see how things are going. I don't want to let that happen again. But you know what happened? They let it happen again. They went to sleep. Oh boy. Now what? What was Jesus' response? He said the third time he came back and they were still sleeping, he said, sleep on now and take thy rest. But there was only a very, very short amount of time for them to do so, because he also then said, the time is at hand. So Jesus' response was, rise and let us be going. Again, the remedy or the initiative that we must take on a daily basis is rise up, do what we need to do, because there is still work to do. And note, Jesus said, let us go. Jesus will go with us, but we must take that first step so that we can then be strengthened through Christ to do whatever all things are coming next. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But it doesn't say that Christ strengthened me and put me in a place and gave me the job to do to start doing. He said, no, get up and start going and I will strengthen you. So today let's finish our daily initiative against drudgery and against dreaming. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to the rest of this message today, I'd ask for the Holy Spirit to take control. God, there is no possible way that I can look at these passages, that I can explain your word, that I can do anything with your word, but let the Holy Spirit speak. Oh God, fill me with the Spirit. Fill each of us with the Spirit. Help us all to be ready to hear and to assimilate and to appropriate the word that you have for us today that will help us the most as we leave here today. May we leave changed and challenged and refreshed and empowered through the Holy Spirit of God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So drudgery, what is drudgery? Do you know what drudgery is? Well, drudgery has a definition, and by definition, drudgery is hard labor. Drudgery is toilsome work, hard work in a servile occupation. Now, when we think of it by definition, I don't imagine that there are too many of us at the front of the line saying, ah, pick me, I want to go do drudgery. Probably not. Because that's just not the nature of drudgery. Drudgery is the things that we really, really don't want to have to do. We might be tempted to think that taking initiative against this might mean taking the first step toward getting out of this kind of menial work. Taking the first step, you know what, I've got somebody else that can do that, let me go do something better. No, that's not what we're talking about. In reality, not only does the word drudgery have its known, its rote definition as we just looked at, but it also has to do with our character. Drudgery also has to do with our attitude toward the things that we have been tasked to do. In fact, there's probably very few things that could indicate the qualities of our character, like being asked to, or seeing something unpleasant and having to do it. Now, how we approach some awful task like that will speak louder about our true testimony than we could ever verbalize by speaking it. Think for a moment of Jesus' disciples. They certainly came from a mixed bag of occupations, wouldn't you say? I believe that there were more in that group that were fishermen than any other single occupation. Turn with me to John chapter 13. The Gospel of John chapter 13. Now, having prefaced it, I suppose that you already understand or know exactly what we're going to be reading. But John chapter 13, you find your way to verses 4 and 5. This, of course, is the Last Supper account. And verse 4 says, "He," that is Jesus, "he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Now look over to verses 12 through 17. Keeping in mind that Jesus, the Master, has just finished a wonderful supper with his disciples, and he has gotten up and changed his clothes and taken water and washed the fishermen's feet. Now look at verse 12. "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Verse 17 says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye," happy are ye, "if ye do them." Now let me ask you, as I consider this for myself as well, what is your, what is my, what is our attitude toward our jobs? Do you love your job, or is it something that you have to do on a daily basis because you have to pay the bills, and it's the only job that you can have? And really, if you look at the job market today, well, yeah, there's a whole bunch of people that are hiring things, but I don't really want to go and flip burgers. I don't really want to go pump gas. I don't really want to do this. How do you feel about your job? How do you feel about cleaning your house? Ugh. Oh, come on. You had to bring that up, right? If you have pets, how do you feel about cleaning up the yard or the kennel or wherever they take care of nature's call? I don't relish that. What character do we display when we even think about that person who has hurt us so deeply that it changed our relationship permanently? What is our character display? Oh, them. Don't even get me started. That's a character that's on display, friends. That's drudgery when we think about those kinds of relationships. And it speaks volumes. Whatever it may be in your and in my daily life that stirs up those feelings that are akin to this kind of drudgery, do we ever approach it in light of John 13, 17? If you know these things, what things? Well, that Jesus just said about the servant and the master relationship. If you know that the servant is not greater than the master, that he that is sent is not greater than he that sent him, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you consider those most drudgerous things that you have to do in life, are you happy to do them? Turn with me then back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, if you would please. Isaiah. Wow. What does Isaiah have to say about this? I don't know. Let's go find out. Isaiah chapter 60. If you will, please. Isaiah is just one of those books that just keeps going on forever until you have to find it, right? Isaiah chapter 60. To dispel the notion that any given situation or any to-do item might be drudgery, let's use these first three verses of Isaiah chapter 60 perhaps as our daily initiative. Isaiah chapter 60 says, "Arise, shine." We heard that this morning. "Shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Now don't misunderstand this to be some command to put on a happy face. Everything is wonderful, everything is great. And then go about your business thinking, "Oh, I can't stand what I'm doing. This is wonderful." It's not a command to pretend to be joyful. It's not a command to pretend that everything is sunshine and 72 degrees and there's thornless roses lining my pathway. No, people will see right through that facade. It's not some positive thinking solution. I really don't like the job that I'm going to do, that I have to do, but I'm going to think positively through it and it's going to be great. No. Nor is it a turn that frown upside down kind of a mantra. It must be a reality that stems from the quality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we find it difficult to be that shining light of joy and peace and humility when things aren't going the way we think we want them to, remember Jesus' words in John 13, 14 through 17. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your stinky, nasty feet..." No, he didn't say that. Have you ever been around someone who spent all their day fishing? I don't suppose they had, you know, rubber boots and muckluks and all those kinds of things back in the Bible day. I think they pulled the fish in, they put them in the bottom of the boat, and their feet are all down in that stanky water with the fish. At the end of the day, what do you suppose they smelled like? Stanky, nasty old fish. "Now if I, the Lord, have washed your feet..." "You ought also to wash one another's. The servant is not greater than his Lord," he said. And he goes on, "And if you know these things, happy are ye." Not happy you ought to be. Happy you are. "Happy are ye if you will do them." So as a child of God, friends, we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, who himself called us the light of the world. Our initiative every day must be, "Arise, shine, for the light is come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Boy, you want to talk about speaking volumes. If you've got some drudgerous kind of work to do, if you've got to go talk to that person because you can't get away from them and they're just standing there and you're so burdened and you have... Boy, wouldn't it speak volumes if we would go in the joy of the Lord to do so. You know what? I really don't like them, but God loves them. I don't like what they did, but that's in the past. I can't change it. What counts is what happens right now. Let me go be a minister of light to them. As a child of God, as a co-heir with Christ, who called us the light of the world, these ought to be our daily initiative. Don't become fish bait because you don't want to go into your Nineveh, if you can get that application. That didn't work out so well for Jonah, now did it? Rather, be that one that people can count on as a doer, no matter what it might be. It just reminds me of the account, and now it's going to fail me who the pastor was. Jack Hiles, I believe. That someone came and said, "Oh, Pastor, there's a restroom that needs attention. The one stool is kind of clogged up." And he grabbed the plunger and he went and did it. Because he wasn't above that. And he did it with joy. Be that one that people can count on as a doer, because the blessing will be ours to do so. Brings us to our last point. Our initiative against dreaming. Oh, boy, now that just sounds odd. On the surface, I don't think we normally consider dreaming as a negative that we should have to guard against. And that's true. I believe that's true. However, if we limit the scope of what we're focusing on, this dreaming aspect, it becomes negative when it takes the place of doing. Oh. Oswald Chambers wrote it this way. He said, "When we are getting into contact with God in order to find out what He wants, dreaming or meditating is right. But when we are inclined to spend our time dreaming over what we've been told to do, it is a bad thing, and God's blessing is never on that." He concludes with, "Dreaming after God has spoken is an indication that we don't trust Him." Ooh, boy, those are some accusatory, inflammatory, and absolutely correct words. After God has spoken to us and given us the burden and told us what we ought to do somehow, in some way, in ways that only God can through the Holy Spirit, if we just sit back and say, "Well, I wonder if that's really right. Well, you know, if I did that, then this might happen, and then that might..." That's dreaming after the fact. And it's an indication that we just don't trust God. Turn back again to the Gospel of John. Let's go back there one more time. The Gospel of John, find chapter number 14 this time, if you will. Chapter number 14 of the Gospel of John. While you're turning there, do you recall when Jesus heard of Lazarus' death? He stayed 2 more days when they came and called upon him. "Come, Lazarus is sick." Or Lazarus has died. They said, "Come," and he waited 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." What did his disciples say? Do you recall? His disciples, they didn't want to go. And they didn't want him to go. They couldn't believe that Jesus wanted to go back into Judea because of the threats, or the rumored threats, on his life. They said, "They want to kill you, and you want to go back there?" You see, they didn't trust like they should have. Jesus said, "Let us go." And they said, "Oh, I don't know about that." You see, even when Jesus said again, after telling them what the plain reason was, he said, "Look, Lazarus is dead. Let's go again." Even then, Thomas chimed in. You remember Thomas, that great master of the faith, doubting Thomas. He chimed in with these words. He said, "Let us also go, that we can die with him." Wow, what kind of an outlook is that? Not that Jesus is going and let's go and see what miraculous thing Jesus is going to do. They didn't trust that Jesus could handle it. And they said, Thomas said, "All right, let us go that we can die." Oh, may God help us that our obedience is not fraught with reluctance and distrust. Consider instead these words of our Savior in John chapter 14. Look with me, starting in verse number 27. John chapter 14, verse 27, the Bible here says, Jesus speaking says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe." And he says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Look at his last words. "Arise, let us go hence." With these words, Perhaps, maybe we should even memorize this particular passage. Put it on paper so that we can always see. Whatever we have to do, remind ourselves that Jesus has said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let us go hence." We ought never to feel like we are being sent out on our own to do something in our own power or in our own strength. Always remember that Jesus was here first and experienced every temptation and emotion that we do. But he overcame them all without ever giving in. And he has said repeatedly, so that we ought to remember, let us go hence. You see, the very Son of God will always go with us. So there should never be a justification for being depressed, for being in despair, for being in drudgery, or for sitting back and wondering, what do you suppose God meant by that? God said exactly what he meant. Arise and let us go. Let us go. Taking the initiative against these four aspects, and I believe God will bless and give us that abundant life that he said we ought to have more abundantly. Pastor, would you come?
As Brother Steve was preaching, Jocelyn came to my mind. Now, I have had the pleasure of meeting Jocelyn and her husband, Rayu, and Maxime Rayu. They couldn't speak English and I couldn't speak French. But they took over the ministry in River des Loups. And it was a hard one because we had an English missionary who was up there in River des Loups to try to start a church up there, and it didn't go. But Maxime was able to get something going. They have a building. And she could have become very depressed having lost her husband. I think they were probably in their 50s, 60s when he died, passed away. And they really haven't had a full-time pastor since those. She's someone who could simply say, you know what? It's hard. It's discouraging. It's depressing. And yet we see here that she rises up every day looking for an opportunity and taking advantage of every opportunity that comes across her path, because she rises up in the morning for one purpose, not to let life beat her down, but to let the Lord encourage her and strengthen her throughout the day. We ought to have that mindset. When we arise to do the Lord's will for that day. And we keep on keeping on until we put our heads on the bed. You go to sleep at nighttime, go to sleep for the Lord, so you'll be refreshed ready in the morning. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for the testimonies that we have that are brought to our minds and our hearts when we hear certain messages that are being preached. And Lord, we think of individuals who, Lord, whether it's Bonnie Rossin or even her mom and dad, her mom who was as bad off as Bonnie was, and yet they would rise up, not let life beat them down, but when they would arise in the morning, Lord, it was to serve you, it was to be used of you. And Lord, we know that we're going to have those days where it seems like there's the dark cloud of doom above our heads. But Lord, we also know that you don't live in the clouds. Lord, you live in our hearts. And that is where we find our joy and we find our peace, in that relationship. And so Lord, help us to rise up and to be victors, as we sang in the song, "Victory is Jesus." And Lord, we pray that you'll work mightily in our hearts accordingly. And Father, we go our separate ways. May we continue to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.